Shabbat shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning scripture study coming to you live from St. Francisville, Louisiana. Thank you so very much for joining us this morning. Before I get started, I wanted to mention a couple of prayer requests that have come in this week. Tina Thompson, many of you know Tina and Timothy. Timothy called me late in the week, and Tina was having some issues that turned out to be, after some assessment by doctors, a blood clot in her leg. And so they spent much of the latter part of the week at the hospital, and they are going to do surgery on Monday. So please keep Tina in your prayer. I will update everyone on our Facebook page and let you know how that's going. But we're wanting to keep her in our prayers through Monday. I don't have a time yet on the surgery, but I'll pass that on. And then another prayer request is to remember Morgan and Nita, the Nudzvig family. Sandy, some of you have met Sandy at previous United Israel conferences, passed away late in the week. And so we want to remember that family in our prayers as well. There are a lot of other needs, I know that, many of which can be shared on our Facebook page. I think we have a good team of people who love to pray for one another, and I think that's one of the main things that is a benefit of having a group such as we have. People get to know one another, and they want to do what is good and right and lift one another up in prayer. So if you have prayer needs, put those on that Facebook group page. Even though it's a public group, it's a group where most of us know one another, at least through contact and social media and so forth. Next week, God willing, I will be traveling, and I'll give more details later. I don't want to distract you before I get into my class today, because I'll talk about where I'm going, and you'll be back and forth and asking questions. And let's just suffice it to say that it has to do with a certain scroll. Some of you may have heard about it. I call it the Moses Scroll. And I'll be traveling with Dave and Patty Tyler, and we'll update you more on the details of exactly the nature of our trip. Where are we going? What are we going to be doing? And so forth. So I think that that's some exciting news. And I fly, again, God willing, Thursday. But I'll let you know more details of that after today's class. Now, just because I'll be gone doesn't mean that you'll be left with nothing here on Shabbat. I've arranged to have a substitute teacher next week. Technology willing, we're going to practice sometime this week. And my substitute teacher will go live at 10:30 a.m. Central Time on the platforms that you're used to, just like you found me today on Facebook and YouTube. You might have even heard of this person. Dr. James Tabor will be teaching next Saturday on Facebook and YouTube. We're going to do, as I said, a little bit of practice this week, so you might see us come on just to make sure that everything's working properly. And he gave me two titles. It's to be determined which one he decides to teach. So I asked him this morning, can I give them both titles? And maybe you can even say which one you would prefer. I don't know if he can be influenced like that. But here are the two titles. Number one, Sacrificial Blood and the Forgiveness of Sins, an idea that took over the world. That sounds like a pretty interesting talk. So that's one of his options. He's thinking about giving that lecture, Sacrificial Blood and the Forgiveness of Sins, an idea that took over the world. The other class that he's considering teaching, he gave me a second title, What is the Angel of Yod Heh Vav Heh, or what is the angel of the Lord? What is the angel of Jehovah? So both of those topics, as you can see, would be interesting. So either one, whatever he decides to teach, I don't even know if he'll tell us which one he's decided on, and you'll just have to join next Saturday to find out which one he decided on. But that's the plan. So hopefully all of you will help us spread the word and get the word out that Dr. Tabor will be teaching. And I think that should draw a pretty good crowd. It usually does. Last week, I did something different than I've ever done, and many of you were there, but it seems to have resonated with many of the listeners and viewers out there. I have received this week unprecedented feedback. Never have I received this many letters and messages, and I can tell you many of these lengthy notes, personal notes about people's journey and how they've come from one place at the beginning until where they are now, most of which, in fact, every one of these said that they were very confident that they were in the right place. They felt good about the journey. And all of these notes came in, and I do intend to respond to these, but it's just been overwhelming. I'm reading these, and I can tell you that they have inspired me in more ways than you might know. Very, very thankful for all that feedback. And even as early as this morning, I received a couple more from that invitation for feedback from last week. I basically said there were two conversations that I'd had in the previous week. One was struggling with faith, and the other was in a state of joy and excitement over the journey. And so I felt like there were probably both, those two examples were probably, you know, evidenced by many more people. And so that's what I'd requested. That's what I got. Now, in some ways, I can tell you that all of these notes, all of these messages that I received were in some ways unique, obviously, because they're personal stories. But I can also say that you would be surprised at how much similarity existed between these. And that's what's so amazing, is that people from all walks of life, from every beginning point, their journeys were somewhat similar. Most of these expressed a commitment to continue despite any and all difficulties because of a dedication to the truth. One theme stood out and was not lacking in any one of these letters. One theme, even if it wasn't stated exactly the same from letter to letter and note to note and message to message, the theme that stood out, and I'm going to use one way to describe this because it leads me into my Torah teaching today. And by the way, even though you might think, well, wait a minute, are we talking about Moses? Absolutely. We're going to talk about a core teaching from the Torah of Moses, from the instruction or teaching of Moses today, but it is inspired by you. It's inspired by the letters that I received from you, and it defines us all. It's something that I think is almost a proof that we're going in the right direction. Now, although this particular word or phrase or term that I'm using to define the theme that is consistent between all of you, despite the fact that it might have been overused, and I might even be guilty of overusing it myself, I would call it, in general, the quest. All of you, all of us have been on a quest or a search. Your spiritual journey, the odyssey of faith, all of these are ways that I would describe the consistency between these notes that appeared in my inbox this week. So today, I want to talk about the search for truth. Why is the search for truth necessary? Why is it important? And what does Scripture tell us about it? What does Moses say about the quest, about the search. To what degree are you to invest in the search? I'm not talking money. I'm talking time and energy and effort, resources. I mean, just how deeply are we to search? But if I just say search, that's a bit vague. If I just say search, I'm not really narrowing in on what I want to talk about today. I want to go a little bit closer to the defining point of all of us. If I say the search, that can mean anything. If I say the quest, it can mean anything, because there are several subcategories, particularly when we're talking about biblical faith and the quest for truth when it comes to the Bible. We could talk about the search for God or the search for the words of God, the authentic message. Over the past several weeks and months and even the past year, I've talked about identifying what is the authentic message that is buried, if you will, as treasure within the text of the Hebrew Scriptures. I believe that it is this quest, this search, that distinguishes the faithful remnant in every age. The search. I mean, you and I both know people who are, air quotes, religious. We know people who are members of faith communities, and they participate at some level within that world. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about participation trophies. I'm not talking about that involvement at a superficial level where one receives the traditions of a certain faith, their practice from their parents, and then parrots that throughout their life. Those people, although probably for the most part good, wholesome people, those are not the seekers. Those are the people who follow that which was handed to them. They've accepted a package, part and parcel, but they've never really done what I'm talking about here. What I'm talking about is a hyper-dedication to a quest to discern that which is true and right, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help us, God, regardless of where we began. Generally, the people of the quest find themselves in a different place than that which they started. Their research, their prayers, their meditation, their digging brings them to a whole new world. These people of the quest, the seekers, all have an insatiable desire to know God's truth and to live their life accordingly based on their discovery. Many, many are the competing claims for truth. Many are those who claim that their path leads to the ultimate truth. I was in a room one day in a discussion on a tour, and a particular person, through tears, described her journey. And she was speaking from her heart. You could feel it. I was in tears listening to this woman describe everything that she had been through. And the reason that it touched me deeply is I could relate. And a particular rabbi was listening to this, and the response of this person was telling. The person, the rabbi, tried to empathize, tried to understand, but had no way of knowing or relating to what this woman was saying. And here's why. His response was this. I'll never forget it. I'm paraphrasing. But his response was, understand, thankfully, I was born into the truth. No need to search here. I was born into it, thankfully. And I remember thinking, you have no way of relating or understanding what this person is saying. And by the way, everyone is required to seek. There is no inheritance in which a person receives the package fully explained, fully explored, fully resolved in every detail. That, my friends, ladies and gentlemen, does not exist. There is no package deal. If you want to know the truth, you've got to search. If you want to know God, you've got to search. Regardless of what you were born into. Open your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, one of my favorite passages in the Hebrew Scriptures. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Ko amar Yehovah, thus says Jehovah, stand on the highways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk upon it, and you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We will not walk therein. Jehovah says, stand upon the ways, all of these ways, and see and ask for the netivot olam, the eternal paths. And I love that phrase. Many of us have used that, searching for the ancient paths. But let me tell you something. What we are looking for truly requires us not to stop at the ancient paths. We're not looking for the ancient paths. We're looking for the good way among the ancient paths or upon the ancient paths. You see the difference. We're looking for the good way. The good way is where the search will lead you. You're going to first stand and ask for these ancient paths. Yes, yes, look for the ancient paths. But it's the good way where we will walk and find rest for our souls if we choose to walk therein. But many refuse. Many refuse. We will not. They said, we will not walk in it. That, my friends, is most troubling. Many are happy to be born into an ancient path, into a faith tradition which goes back thousands of years. And they believe that because they were born into that ancient path, that there's no sense looking, and that's the danger. That causes all sorts of things, from a false sense of security to an arrogance that comes across as smug, as I have the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. God of truth, deliver us from such thinking. If you want to find God, you have to search. If you want to find the words of God, you have to search. There is no package deal. The quest has become increasingly difficult over time, and this is evident in the Bible itself. You know, the Bible begins with an intimacy that was described that we no longer experience. And please bear with me. I know that there are people out there listening who will tell stories of experiential things that they've had with the Creator. My job is not to weigh into that. I have no way, I would never tell you that you haven't experienced these things. That's not my place. That's not, I am not going to go into that arrogant world. What I am going to say is, on the whole, if we read the biblical accounts, we do see a general difference between what the Bible describes and our present personal relationship with God. I have no idea if someone will tell me that the Lord meets them in their garden every morning. It's not my place to argue that. I'll use me and say it's not happened in my world. And I think that most would agree that there is a difference between what is described in the Bible and what they have experienced in a spiritual, experiential place. So look with me. I'll give you an example. Look with me. Let's begin Begone Eden in the garden in Eden. Be careful to say it that way. Genesis 3:8. Genesis 3:8. This is the way our story begins. Human story. This is not a Jewish story here. This is the human story in Genesis 3:8, talking about Adam and Chava, the parents of all humanity. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. They heard Vayishmu et chol Yehovah Elohim. And they heard the voice of Jehovah Elohim walking in the garden in the breeze of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, or Jehovah, God, amongst the trees of the garden. They heard a voice. God is walking about in the same garden in which they are. Man and his woman, it says, hid themselves from the face of Jehovah Elohim. It goes on in the story in chapter 3, verse 9. God says to Adam, Eyecha, Eyecha, where are you? Where are you? He expected to encounter the man, but the man was hiding. The response in chapter 3 and verse 10, and he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. I hid myself. And God responds, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Have you violated the command? You recall the story prior to this. God had given the command to not eat of this particular tree. When asked about that, this was a prohibition. Eating of a certain tree, it was a dietary rule. That was a prohibition, the only prohibition in the garden that we know of. And when asked by the Nachash, typically translated serpent, has God said you shall not eat of every tree? The woman, maybe for good intent, said, she added to the word. She said, God has said we should not eat from it nor touch it lest we die. Now, I know people can debate. Someone will say, well, the man told her that, you know, it wasn't her fault. This isn't a blame game. I'm saying that the violation of the commandment was caused by, at least in part, someone adding to the words of God. But the question of what is the authentic word of God goes back, Begone Eden, to the Garden of Eden. That's a whole class in and of itself. But here's the point. Sin has caused and will continue to cause separation between the human and the divine. Sin separates from the human and the divine. In the Bible stories, as they unfold, we see that separation grow. We begin with an intimacy, Begone Eden, where God comes to enjoy fellowship and walking in the breeze of the day with his creation. He expects to find man, but man sinned and hid himself, causing God to say, "Eyecha, where are you?" As the Bible continues, God appears less frequently to humans, speaks less frequently to humans. And the manner of that communication between the divine and the human changes over time as well. The miracles, the messengers, and I'm talking about the divine type, and other signs also become a lesser part of the story as we progress through. A few examples. Patriarchal narratives are filled with this sort of interaction between the human and the divine. We read over, the encounter of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh eating with Avraham at his tent. And that presence is manifested, it says, when Avraham is sitting in the tent in the heat of the day, it says, and he lifted up his eyes, and behold, three men, Shlosha Anashim, three mortals. One, according to the text, is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. Later we read of two Malachim. So you have to wonder, is one Jehovah and the other two, you know, and some people say, well, no one can see God. Well, there's a difficulty here because Avraham eats with this being. James might teach on the Malach Jehovah. Who is the Malach? What is the Malach Jehovah? Is it Jehovah? Is it another? Is it one that's sent? What is the... Jacob wrestles, in the text it says, with a man, but it seems to be more than a man. In fact, in Hosea chapter 12, we read that according to Hosea, the one that he wrestles with, is it a Malach or is it Jehovah of hosts? Look it up, Hosea chapter 12. Exodus brings us the burning bush story in Exodus chapter 3, or as one rabbi once called it, the story of the bush. You enter, Moses is shepherding the flock of his father-in-law. He comes upon the far side, the western side of the wilderness, and he sees a bush that's on fire but's not consumed. He says, I'm going to check it out. As he approaches, we get this encounter with, is it Elohim? Is it the Malach? Or is it Jehovah? Read the text carefully. But there is an encounter there that is amazing. You go on and on. The miracle of the departure from Egypt of the children of Israel, the miracles, the plagues, the splitting of the sea, the meeting at Horeb, the awesome signs and displays of wonder, darkness and loud shofar sounding, the voice of God speaking out of the midst of fire to an entire assembled nation plus a mixed multitude. According to the biblical narrative, 603,550 men plus women, children. Have we experienced that? Deuteronomy knows that this is a shock. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, think back from the time that man was created. Has there ever been anything like this when God rescued a people out of it? And the answer to that today in 2021 is no. Never been anything like that. The historical books continue to speak of this waning closeness with God. It still exists. You have accounts throughout the biblical narratives. Elijah in a showdown with the prophets of Baal, where Elijah challenges the false prophets and says, look, you pray to your God, you get a sacrifice ready, you pray to your God, and you know, do whatever you're going to do. And he even toys with them and makes fun of them and says, maybe your God's relieving himself. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe that's why there's no action here. And then Elijah says, Jehovah, bring down fire. And he does, and the argument is settled. Today, there are all sorts of disagreements as to who's got the truth. If you could call down fire in the front yard of such and such church to prove your point, or a mosque or whatever, I'm not suggesting you do anything like this, but if you could, would the matter be settled? Absolutely. Most likely. Most likely. Let's say most likely. But as it is now, you move your lips and tell your story, and they move theirs. Now, what determines what is truth? Are you more persuasive in your argument? Do you know the text better? You can't call down fire. You've not experienced the closeness that the Bible describes throughout. The method of communication changes from the garden as you work your way through. Dreams and visions are one way that God communicated, and some would say still communicate to this day. Some today say, I have dreams and visions, and that's how God communicates with me. Again, I'm not arguing that that doesn't happen. But I tell you what, when's the last time we were able to consult the Urim and the Tumim? It's in the Torah, right? It's mentioned in Scripture. Is that a way that we can communicate with God? The prophets, ultimately, after Horeb, the people requested, don't let us see this anymore. We don't want this anymore. You, Moses, go speak and tell us, and we'll hear and we'll do. And that was the way it was for much of the biblical period. A prophet would hear from God and convey that communication to the people, whether they would hear and listen or not. And most often, they did not. It wasn't as if there was one holy group, one holy nation who maintained the truth throughout the ages and was totally obedient, you know, as some would have us believe. And the people who were called to be the servant nation, they too rebelled. They too did not listen. In fact, sometimes the prophets were told, if I were sending you to another nation, they would listen, but not this one. By the Persian period, particularly by the book of Esther, there's no mention of God or even religion per se. Think about that. Genesis, You have God in the garden with man, but by the time you get to the Persian period, the book of Esther, God never occurs. Now, people make a lot of that, and they come up with reasons to excuse that. But the bottom line is that in order to find God in the book of Esther by the end of the biblical period, what you are left with is a possibility that the Creator is working behind the scenes, an unseen hand guiding His people in unseen ways. No fire from heaven, no decision in that magnitude, earthquakes. Earthquakes yield themselves to a hope to hear a still small voice. Now, by the end of the Bible story, though you might not like my wording, God has disappeared. Now, how this happened, why it happened, and how that relates to you and to me is what I want to tackle this morning. The disappearance of God over the course of biblical history is called the hiding of the face, or a derivative of that phrase. James Tabor taught a class years ago on this, the hidden face of God, and it was so powerful. It explains so much, and I've taught on that subject. That's not my specific topic today, but I'll touch on, just so that some of you who don't know this will understand, what happened? How did we go from a place where God's intent was to commune with His creation to the place where people have to look for and hope for a still small voice at best, or an unseen hand guiding and working behind the scenes? I'm not minimizing those. I'm saying the biblical narrative shows a great difference between these two. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the face of God. They knew He was going to be walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid themselves. Cain, look at Genesis 4, verse 13. Genesis 4:13, and Cain said to Jehovah, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me out this day from the face of the earth, or the face of the land, and from your face I shall be hid, and I shall be as a Navanad, a fugitive and a vagabond, or a fugitive and a wanderer in the earth." And both of these phrases speak of man being hidden from the face of God. In fact, this passage in Genesis 4:13 is the first association of hiding and God's face. But in both these texts, in the mention of Adam and Eve hiding from God, in Genesis 4:13, Cain's reference to being hidden from the face have to do with man hiding from God. I'm talking about something more important. And it shapes why you and I have to dig so deeply, have to search so intently to find God. I'm not talking about man hiding from God. I'm talking about God hiding from man. God's hiding of the face occurs more than 30 times in the Hebrew Bible, and I just want to touch a few of these, just so you have them. Deuteronomy is where we first encounter it. Deuteronomy 31, verse 17, Deuteronomy 31:17, then my anger, this is Jehovah speaking, will burn against them on that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say on that day, are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face on that day for all the evils which they shall have perpetuated or perpetrated in that they have turned to other gods. God tells Moses to write a song to warn of this potential that he would hide his face and thus become difficult to find. You see, if God were easy to find, if voices still came from the heavens, if fire still came down to determine who was right and who was wrong, if when I spoke and I said, my teaching is correct, and lightning went off, that would be more impressive. People might be more inclined to believe it. I was kind of hoping that would happen when I said that, but it didn't. You see, it didn't. That's the point. But God says he's going to hide his face from the children of Israel because of their departure. Look with me at Isaiah 8. Now, there are a lot of these. I'm only picking up a few just to establish the point. And then I want to move on to, so what does that mean? Why does that have anything to do with us? Isaiah 8:16. Bind up the testimony, seal the Torah among my disciples, and I will wait upon Jehovah. I will wait upon the Lord that hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope for him. I will hide my face, or that is the promise that God made. When Isaiah 8 is written, the hiding of the face has already happened. He's waiting on Jehovah. And that's a theme that's consistent in Isaiah. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall walk and not be weary. They can run and not faint. The waiting ones. These waiting ones have stored up the testimony and sealed the Torah among the disciples. They're waiting for the one who hides his face from the house of Jacob. Look at Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3 and verse 4. Micah 3 verse 4. Then shall they cry. Then shall they cry to the Lord, Jehovah, but he will not answer them. He will even hide his face from them at that time, notice, because they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Man's sin separates him from God. God hides his face because of the doings of man. Look with me at Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39. Ezekiel 39 and verse 23. And the nations shall know that the house of Israel went into exile for their iniquity. Because they broke faith with me, therefore I hid my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies so that they fell by the sword, all of them, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions, have I done to them. And I hid my face from them. The hiding of the face is a result of the bad actions of the people, the rebellion or the rebelliousness to God's ways, the fact that mankind has behaved ill towards the Creator. Sin always brings about a hiding of the face. Look at Isaiah 64 this time. Isaiah 64. And verse 6. And there is none that calls upon your name, that stirs himself up to take hold of you, because you have hid your face from us and has consumed us through the force of our iniquity. But now, O Jehovah, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are potter, we are all the work of your hand. Beautiful passage. The statement is troubling. None calls upon God, none seeks after God. This is Isaiah's time. And he states that it is directly resulted from God hiding his face from the people. Look, this idea of God covering his face so that he can't see what happens to the people, it's a horrible feeling on the side of the people. I suggest it's bad for both. And we'll get to that. But the idea, the psalmist over and over in the Psalms, let's go through a few quickly, describe the feeling of what does it mean to have the face hidden from you? Psalm 13, verse 1, even the likes of David say this. How will you forget me, O Jehovah? How long will you forget me, O Jehovah? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? A person who feels forgotten associates that with the hiding of the face. Look at Psalm 44. Psalm 44, I'll just go through these quickly, but they're all, and these are just a few of them. There are plenty in text. Psalm 44, 25. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? Our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly cleaves to the earth. Arise for our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. This is a psalm of Korah, the sons of Korah. They feel too. Their help is not there, because God's face is hidden. Look at Psalm 69. These are from the heart, people crying out, feeling as if the face of God is not in their favor, that it's not looking in their direction. Psalm 69, verse 18, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Now, right before this, it says, verse 17, hear me, O Lord, for your love is good. Turn toward me according to the multitude of your compassion, and hide not your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. Answer me speedily. And then he says, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Again, the person in this particular psalm is crying out to God. David is crying out to God, feels forsaken. Don't hide your face from me. Arise, redeem me, answer me. I'm in trouble. It's a search for a closeness with God. When a person is at the bottom often. Look at Psalm 88. Psalm 88 and verse 15. Lord, Jehovah, Why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? I'm afflicted. I'm close to death from my youth up. I suffer your terrors. I'm numb. Your fierce wrath goes over me. Terrors have cut me off. He goes on to describe how utter dark it is in his life. You know what his one request is? Stop hiding your face from me. Psalm 89, verse 47. How long, Jehovah, will you hide yourself forever? Shall your wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. For what nothingness hast you created all the sons of men? This idea of the hiding of the face, on and on, the psalmist cries out. How many of us can relate or admit or appreciate that in the biblical story, we see a furtherance or more of a separation between the human and the divine? And look, it's not just that the masses experience this and some select few. Look at 1 Samuel 3. This is very, very powerful. 1 Samuel 3, and I want you to remember that Samuel is in the holy precinct. He's resting in the holy place, right? He's got priests all around him. He's part of the religious elite, the religious establishment. He's there to be trained on how to do the religion of God. 1 Samuel 3:1. The child Samuel ministered to Jehovah before Eli. The word of Jehovah was rare. In those days, there was no frequent vision. And the story goes on. He's asleep. He hears Shmuel, Shmuel. He gets up. He thinks it's Eli. He runs in, and Eli said, I didn't call you, boy. Go back to bed. Goes on three times, and finally the priest tells him, aha, Jehovah's speaking. Go back, put your head down, and I'm paraphrasing, and say, when you hear it next time, say, speak, Jehovah, for your servant is listening. But see, the word was rare in those days. In those days? How much more rare is it now? I know people say, I hear from the Lord every day. It's not my job to weigh into that. But I would suggest that it is more rare today than it was in the days of Samuel. Look at Psalm 74. Psalm 74. And I'm going to tell you why this is important for you. But Psalm 74:9 says, we see not our signs. There's no longer a prophet, nor is there among us any that knows how long. That's fairly apt to describe today. There are a lot of people guessing, a lot of people teaching this or that. But we're not experiencing a prophet. There's no one who is able to decide to prove that they are the true speaker on behalf of Jehovah by calling down fire. And so we don't see signs. There is no prophet. Again, I know there are people today that say, well, I'm actually a prophet, Ross. No, you're not. No, you're not. Somebody has to tell you. Amos 8 describes a famine in the land. a famine in the land, not of bread and water, but of hearing the words of Jehovah. Look, that people are running to and fro, Amos 8 says. They're searching for the message. Why is that? What causes them to go, look, they're hungry. It's rare. A famine, if you think about what that means, it means that people are starving to hear the words of God. It's just so rare. I believe that we are in a famine of hearing the words of God. And because of that, you are searching so deeply to find it. Welcome to biblical faith. Welcome to the quest, my friend. You're going to run past all these voices that say, the word of the Lord's over here. I've got the word right here, brother, sister, come in. We've got a great children's program. We have good music. You're not satisfied with that. Hosea chapter 5. Hosea chapter 5. And verse 15. It's Jehovah speaking. I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me, saying, come, let us return to Jehovah, for he is torn, he will heal us. He is smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. In the third day, he will raise us up and we shall live in his face. Jehovah left. Jehovah departed. Ezekiel even sees it. Only those who seek him. Look, it doesn't matter whose lineage you're born into. If you could trace back to King David himself, don't be so excited about that. You say, well, I'm a Levite. So were his two sons that were burned up at the door of the tent. So don't, you know. It doesn't matter. It's who's going to seek God's hidden face. Again, as you're searching, there are a lot of people who say, come this way, it's over here. But seeking the hidden, the search is what drives you because you desire truth and truth only. That's what everybody told me in their notes. I just want to know. Years ago, when I first started learning Hebrew, my Hebrew teacher, Yochanani, Johnny Powell, told me an interesting thing that I just loved at the time, and I still find it very interesting. But he asked me, he said, the Torah, and he meant Genesis 1:1 through Deuteronomy 34:12. He said, you think there's an even number of words or an odd number of words? I said, I don't know. He said, well, just guess. You know, a scribe, the word scribe, sofer, is one who counts. So the scribes knew, at least in their understanding, he said, there's an even number. So would the center of the Torah be one word or two? Well, if it's an even number of words, then the middle line would separate between two words. You get it? The center of the Torah is two words. And Johnny said, no, but it's only one. I said, well, how's it one? He said, well, it's repeated. The center of the Torah, according to the scribes, this is in the Masoretic Notes. It says, Leviticus 10:16 in Hebrew says, Darosh Darosh. Dalet Resh Sheen. Dalet Resh Sheen. It's repeated. And the word Darosh means to seek, to thresh out, to dig deeply. The heart of the Torah then is a search. Diligent search. Go with me to Deuteronomy 4:29. Deuteronomy 4:29. And it says, but from there you shall seek Jehovah your God. You shall find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, translations are all over the place. Some will say, yeah, but Ross, it says if from there you seek. If. Let me tell you what's not in the Hebrew. If. It says, and you shall seek, you, plural, shall seek. In Hebrew, the word there is Beit Kof Shin. Bakash is a seeking, you know, like you're looking around, seeking. It says, and from there you will seek Jehovah your God, and you will find him. Now there's a promise. You're going to seek him. From there, what does that mean? Well, it's talking about the dispersion. People are going to be scattered because they did the wrong thing. There's the hiding of the face. This says, but it's not forever. Right? Remember Hosea 5 and 6? You know, it's like God struck us, but he's going to heal us. What's going to heal us, what's going to bring us back is when this hiding of the face is gone. What causes the hiding of the face to be fixed? It's when people turn to God, they seek him and so forth. But here it says, you're going to seek from there Jehovah your God, and you will find him. It doesn't say if you search for him with all your heart. It says ki. Now, I know key means because. Key. Because, why is this going to happen? Why are you going to be restored? Why are you going to find Jehovah? Ki tidrashenu. Because you will search, dig, thresh with all your heart and with all your soul. So I ask you, how much do you have to invest in the search? How deep do you have to dig? You know, some people said, look, Ross, I found out that I was wrong as a Baptist. I'm good. That's as far as I want to go. Is that far enough? Well, I found out that I had some problems with such and such, but I don't want to dig any deeper. Let me tell you something. Dig until your nubs. You dig. Your search. Your search is, you have to search. What does it mean with all your heart and with all your soul? That phrase, by the way, is only found in Deuteronomy in the Pentateuch, and it's used 9 times, and it describes things that you, a believer, must do with all your heart and soul. There's love, there's this, there's that. Search is one of them. You know, you might say, well, why isn't it just easy? Why didn't God just talk from the heavens like every day and say, to politicians or whatever, you're wrong, you should do it this way. Thus says Jehovah, you know. Well, they wouldn't listen anyway, and neither would we. It's already been tried. Let me tell you who's going to find Jehovah. Those that seek. Now, it's interesting. It's plural. You will seek Jehovah, and then it switches to the singular. Now, let's listen to this. This is big. And you will find him because, now it's singular, you will find him because you, singular, search, seek, drosh, with all your heart and with all your soul. Many are called to the quest. Many start this and say, I'm searching after God. But then when the cares of this world choke them down, or when they find a little bit that puzzles them, or when they find out that they were wrong and they don't want to dig anymore, and they stop the search, that's not all your heart. How deep do you dig? Look at Jeremiah 29, Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Okay, let me see. Let me back up to verse 11. Somebody quoted this in their letter to me this week, and I love this verse. "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says Jehovah, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you shall seek me and find me," get this, "because you search for me with all your heart." Now that's a promise. Seek. The first, just like in Deuteronomy 4:29, Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek Bakash, Beit Kofshin, but it says you'll find me when you search, drosh, diligent search for me with all your heart. Again, I ask you, what is all your heart? Isaiah 55, look at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek, this is Dirshu Yehovah, drosh. You hear that? Dirshu. Seek Jehovah while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Jehovah, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. The heavens, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, etc. This, by the way, if you keep reading, this defines more fully the search. Clearly, part of the search is not just, what are you doing, Ron? I'll just read my Bible a little bit. I'm trying to figure this out. No, that's not searching. That's just reading. There's a difference. I'm talking about like this. I'm talking about reading and studying and meditating and praying and calling out to God and saying, what does this mean? What do you want from me? And that's what you're doing. It is. You've forsaken your traditions that you grew up with. You've left the comfort. You are Abraham today. You see, the thing that sets Abram apart, he left everything with which he was familiar. He was standing on the ancient paths already, but he was looking for the good way. You know what God gave him? Here's the good way. Pass it on. Go to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 1. The Spirit of God came upon Azariahu, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa. He said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Jehovah is with you while you're with him." That's a whole book right there. Jehovah's with you while you're with him. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But, if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now let me keep going. Look at verse 5. And in those times there was no peace to him who went out, nor to him who came in. There were great vexations upon all the inhabitants of the countries. They were broken in pieces, nation against nation, city against city, for God did vex them with all manner of adversity. Be strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Interesting. Look at verse 3. I skipped it on purpose. Now, for a long time, Israel had been without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without Torah. But when they in their trouble did turn to Jehovah, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found by them. How different are our days? Is there vexation? Is there trouble? Nation against nation. What if the message is the same? What if the message is turn to God, seek him with all your heart, and you'll be found by him? It's the way it always works. What if it really is that? What if searching with all our heart is something some have not committed to? And I think you have. And that's what keeps us on the track. Take courage. Don't be weak. Work will be rewarded. Look at Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 7. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In the overflowing of wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting faithful love will I have mercy on you, says your Redeemer, Jehovah. Humans were created to be in fellowship with God, to hear his voice. Listen, to not hear from God creates an emptiness in individuals and our world. It is truly a famine to not hear God's words. You know that we were not designed to live on physical sustenance alone. Deuteronomy 8:3. Man was not designed for bread alone, but by every word of God, see, that comes forth out of the mouth of God. So it becomes imperative. We are demanding ourselves to discern that which God really spoke. I mean, that, why? Because it's your food. It's your lifeline. You can't feed, if we truly are a physical with a spiritual component. Some would say, no, Ross, you're a spiritual being with a physical component. Okay, choose whichever way you like. If you're both, you need physical food. But you also need, what is it that fuels the quest? It's that spiritual food, which is the Word of God. So why would you not, just like you would look for breakfast or something for lunch or something for dinner? And the way that the Bible describes it is, guess what? People are starving all around. Now, some people just eat unhealthy things and say, I'm not that hungry. You just ate a huge bag of cheese puffs. That's not food. But it kind of fills you up, see? You're like, well, I ate enough of them and I'm not hungry anymore. People do that week after week after week. Just using that as an example. If you're a CEO of a cheese puff factory, don't take it personal. The idea is that some things don't give us the true nutrients. And what is it that we lack the most in this day, in this world? It's the Word of God. The rarity of hearing from God is on purpose. It's part of the plan. Like, I know people want to say, well, I hear from God, even if they're not hearing from God, because they feel like, well, I read about it in the Bible. These people heard from God, so I want to say I heard from God too, and they kind of create that. But listen, you don't have to make that up, because it's on purpose that people are not hearing from God. He says, I'm going to hide my face. I'm going to see what their end will be. Man hid from God and became separated more and more through sin. That gap widened. Even among the religious world, religious leaders, we see that in 1 Samuel. Samuel is in the holy precincts, but the word was even rare there and then? How much more so now? Listen, many will seek. Beit Kofshin. Deuteronomy 4:29 uses the plural. You, plural, will seek. But here's the key. Only those who search with all your heart will find him. I can promise you this. If you don't search with all your heart, you're not going to find him. When you're searching with all your heart, there are times of discomfort, a little worrisome at times. You're not going to be online or in line with what everyone around you believes. I promise you that. It's like there's a wide way that many people go. There's many people that find that way, but there's a narrow way that leads to life, and only a few find that way. That's true. The audience ought to be clapping and saying amen. That is true. Listen, don't be weak. Take courage. Your search will be rewarded. The true word of the true God is rare in these days too. Diligently search for it. The face of the true God has been hidden. Diligently search for it. May your search lead you to the truth. And in a time when the word is rare and the face is hidden, accept this blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Shabbat Shalom, Shavua Tov. Look for a package coming in the mail from me this week. Those calendars will be mailed out. You see that stack over there? Will be mailed out this week. If you didn't ask me for one, send me an email, rossknichols@me.com. Put in the title, calendar request. Give me your address, and I'll be happy to get you a calendar. If you received one last year, relax. I didn't delete your name. If you deleted your name, you still get a calendar. So that's a pretty good deal. Shabbat Shalom, Shavua Tov. Join next Saturday to listen to Dr. James Tabor, and I will update you later on the adventures of Ross and the Tylers. And let you know what that exciting trip is all about later. Shabbat Shalom.